Hey everyone, welcome to the Hug Church podcast. You're listening to episode number 11. Can you guys believe it's March? Well, happy, happy March. So we are deep into our series titled Simplify, and I cannot wait for you all to dive into today's episode. Eddie talks about procrastination. Well, thanks for listening and let's dive on in.
All right, let's do a little Q&A, question, answer. Somebody asked me, are these people real people? They are. Are these real questions? Yes, they are. But the Instagram handle names are not. I've made them up to protect the identity of these people. Because everybody thought Fullerton Baller 714 was Justin. And I just want to just clear the air. It is not him. It is not him. Okay, so these are all made up Instagram handle names to protect the identity. Okay, I see people checking the Instagram who these people might be asking these interesting questions. But Hug Life for Life 327 asked this week, I have a hard time procrastinating. Any procrastinators in the house? Yes, it should be. Okay. What's your best advice for time management, productivity apps? Now, this is fascinating because I get this question a lot from people, and I always wonder why. And so that laugh was my wife in the back, because for some reason the world has this perception of me that I have good time management skills, when in reality my wife knows I am terrible at time management. Okay, so but I've gotten a lot better. So if you really want advice on time management practices and applications and systems, my wife is the best person to ask about this. But here's what I can offer. I believe that time management and procrastination actually begins with your mindset, okay? And one of the things, but I'll let you know that one of the things that helped me in my marriage is, do you guys know the Myers-Briggs? The Myers-Briggs, okay? The Myers-Briggs is four letters, and everybody is either one or the other letter, all right? You are either an E or an I. You're an extrovert or an introvert. Extrovert meaning not just meaning like a social, outgoing person. You can be a outgoing introvert. Introversion just means, where do you get your energy from? Is it the external world or is it the internal world? Do you replenish your energy by being with people, or do you replenish your energy by being alone in isolation? Does that make sense? So all of us fall into the categories of either extroversion or introversion. The other is sensory or intuitive. This is a little bit, this is probably the hardest one to distinguish. But sensory means, how do you process information? Sensory people usually process information with their five senses: seeing, touching, smelling, hearing, tasting. And it's very detailed, concrete, factual. Okay, so very detailed, factual sensory people. Very present people tend to process information this way. Intuitive people are more abstract. These are the people that just are lost in the clouds, right? These are the visionaries. These are the ones that imagine a world that is not yet created. These are the people that predict patterns and things and patterns and metaphors and pictures and stories. You guys follow me? Again, this is the hardest one to distinguish, all right? The other letter is thinking versus feeling. This is how you make decisions. Now, this is not rational versus emotional. A lot of people think that it's that way. It's more about, do you make decisions based on your values, what you believe in, the thing that really matter to you, or do you make decisions off of reason? Okay, it's more about decision making. It's not about how emotional you are. I know a lot of thinkers that are hyper dramatic and emotional, okay? So don't judge people like that. All right, the last letter is judging versus perceiving. Judging is not you're judgmental. No. Judging is people that how they structure their time. Do they structure their time in a more systematic, routine way? Do they like rhythms that are predictable, that are routine, that are habitual? Perceiving people are more spontaneous. They like when time is disrupted, when time is free-flowing. Now, One of the, why I share this with you is because this has helped me. This has helped me become more better at time management. Okay, because I married someone that is opposite of myself. Anyone dating or married to someone that is quite opposite or different than you? Oh yeah, Jeannie is raising that hand high in the sky. Preach, okay? Yeah, different. Okay, we learn so much from different people. Okay, so my wife. Okay, when I met her, she was an introvert. She's not anymore. Okay, she's sensory. She is a. Do you think she's a thinker or feeler? Feeler, very compassionate person. But one of the things that I love about her and also want to flick her forehead about is that she is a very strong J. She's a very strong, she loves systems, she loves predictability, she loves routine. She's very, very good at this. Very, very good at time management. One of the things I say is my 1 minute equals her 15 minutes of productivity. No, opposite. My 15 minutes equals her 1 minute of productivity. See? She's better at this stuff than I am. All right? Can you guys guess what I, whenever I ask this question, people always guess the something different than I really am, which I shouldn't have said, but now you're going to know. So what do you think I am? Am I an E or an I? E. All right. Am I an S or an N? Am I intuitive or am I? I'm an N. I already told you that I'm opposite of my wife. Am I an F or a T? I am actually an F. Yes. Can't you tell by all the times I cry when I preach? All right. I am an F. I am driven by my values. But the problem is I am a very strong P. Okay. Now, this is really confusing to people because I like my Instagram or something or whatever, my public perception is such a strong J, okay, that I'm so rigid or so systematic or whatever. I don't know really what it is. I think it's maybe because of the influence of my beautiful wife, who is a strong J. Now, here's some of the things. So anyone who's married or in a relationship, this is a good thing to like Google, go back home, have a discussion with, because I learned a lot about myself and how to negotiate in my marriage. So when Eunice and I were dating, I am like there's like percentages. I am like 99th percentile extrovert. Like I cannot be alone, or I just like I just think about like how to, you know, like just I just like think like the world should just fade away. Like I just cannot be alone. That's just one of the things. I'm not like that anymore. But I'm just a hyper extrovert. I need to be with people. Eunice, not so much. So like a good wife and a good girlfriend, she compromised and kind of became more extroverted with me. Like we'd go out, hang out with friends, dinners. Really appreciated that. This is a wash, right? Because we're already connected in feelings and we make decisions based on our values. This is always a point of tension because we can never watch any movie together, right? She's like, I want to watch Sense and Sensibility, you know, and I want to watch something just really like Get Out or really something dark that just makes her want to cry because of horror and just like humanity is so evil and things like that. You get that, right? So Marvel is a good medium, right? Marvel is a good, you get a little bit of both stuff, right? So that's just something we're always working on, the N versus the S. Now, what has helped me in my transformation is that I have gone this way, all right? I have become a more J because I don't want to get divorced, okay? I have adapted. I have evolved and adjusted. I share my Google Calendar. If I ever go out anywhere, I put it on, like, I send a Google request to my wife, you know, knowing that I'm going to be in this location 2 weeks out, so she has a lot of notice to plan, okay? That is very counterintuitive to how God made me. But love does amazing things, ladies and gentlemen, love. All right, so just a little context, okay? So no more time management questions towards me, okay? I'm just letting you know this is kind of one of the ways that I've evolved. But in reality, I do want to tell you that I am, for the most of my life, I have been a grand procrastinator. I've been a grand procrastinator. And I know I fool you with fool you with whatever, what my communication ability or my public perception, but I am a grand procrastinator, but I really had to begin the journey with why. Why do I procrastinate? And this is something that I've been in self-reflection about for a very, very long time. And I've gotten better through this process, and I want to share with you some of my learnings. Is that okay? Any procrastinators in the room? No. All right. Oh, Sam, he's just boom, me, right? Doesn't want to get divorced, so he's got to admit that. So I want to share with you, these are 7 reasons in my lifetime that I realize that I procrastinate. Why I procrastinate? And the number one reason is I am a hyper-perfectionist. Any perfectionists in the room? Yeah, good. Perfectionism, all right? Now, I'm the type of person that I always, this is something, again, I don't think even my wife knows this about me, but I probably turned in 80% of my papers in school late. Yes. And even if one day you like deduct a point, I still think it's more worth it to turn it in late than on time, because I needed to make it perfect the way that I want. And I have this habitual thing. But you know what perfectionism really is? It is a fear of failure. It is a fear of making a mistake. It is a fear of being exposed to your weakness. Because the only way you grow, the only way you learn is when you face yourself making a mistake. When you face failure. When you face hardship, when you see that, oh, I'm not perfect, that is the only reason. So that's one reason why I procrastinate. I need to make things perfect, but it's really to protect my own image. I don't want to face the fact that, Eddie, maybe you're not perfect. Maybe you make mistakes, okay? So that's one reason why I procrastinate. Number two, fear of the unknown, okay? I don't struggle with this as much, but I have at times. Have you ever heard the saying, what I don't know can't hurt me, right? What I don't know can't hurt me. Ignorance is bliss, all right? Some of the reasons why we procrastinate on certain things is because it's better to not know things. It's better to, because we can control the what is known versus the unknown. Number three. I'm going to blaze through these because there's 7. Looking busy. Looking busy. Do you guys know what I'm talking about when I say looking busy? So when there is a task at hand, a really big project, you procrastinate by doing everything else besides that thing, okay? It's like you have to do that one thing that's so important, that assignment, but you're like, oh, I gotta pick up milk from the store. I gotta walk my dog. I gotta do my laundry. I gotta fold my laundry. So you end up doing all the things that don't matter to avoid the thing that really does, that phone call, right? If anybody work in sales, yeah, sales is a good. So if you hire a salesman and they keep looking busy, like they do paperwork, they're on the computer, right? They're doing administrative work, they're printing, making copies, and then as their boss, if I go by, he's like, hey, have you made a sale? No, but I'm so busy doing all this other stuff. It's like, that's a one way to procrastinate. You do everything but the thing that you are meant to do, okay? Number four, blazing through these. All right, don't know where to start. This is another excuse that we make. I don't know where to start. This task is so big. This task is so complex, so overwhelming. Like, I don't even know where to begin. Well, here's the thing. You do. You do. Now, one of the advantages of being a human being is we can do something that machines or computers cannot. Anyone study mathematics? You did? Were you a math major? All right, now I'm really nervous. Okay, so there is a theory called the simplex theory, okay? The simplex theory in operational research. And it says that when you're solving a problem, a computer has a hard time going from problem to solution because of infinite amount of variables. It can't think of all the variables like weather, like death. It can't predict those things. There's so many infinite amount of variables to solve any other problem, right? And so it just kind of pops out an error. Am I getting too geeky right now? Are you still with me? I promise this is going to be relevant, okay? But the simplex method says that all you need to do is to think of the very next step in solving that problem. That's what humans can do that computers cannot until artificial intelligence becomes a thing, and then we'll all be destroyed by Terminators, okay? So don't know where to start? Well, just think of what is the first step. I don't even know how to write this paper. Well, open up a Word doc. That's a good place to start. What's next? Write my name on the paper. What's next? I should probably write a date on the, yeah, keep going. You're going to get somewhere, all right? The simplex method. If you have a problem that seems so complex, simplify it to the first step and the next step, okay? Number five, distractions. We talked about this in digital technology and simplifying it, right? Netflix, right? I think it is I think is evil to humanity that Netflix paid $100 million to get all 10 seasons of Friends again, okay? Because it is going to cause a lot of distraction. Social media, okay? Your iPhone, right? Distractions is a good way to procrastinate. A lot of us struggle with that. All right, number six, and this is kind of self-explanatory, but when I am in a state of depression, I cannot do anything. I'm just very ineffective, unproductive. When you're in that state of depression, that is one reason why you waste time, you procrastinate, you avoid doing that very, very important thing. All right, number seven, avoid hard work. Now, in my 32 years of living as a human being, there is one truth that I'm so confident in. Humans will avoid hard work as much as possible. When I procrastinate, I skip all six reasons now, and I just go and ask myself, do I not want to work hard? And it's probably yes, okay? I don't want to do that thing because I got to work hard. It's hard work, and it's very human. So that's another reason why we procrastinate. So, you know, we're talking about simplifying in this series, simplifying. And I know that, you know, some of you haven't been here for the series, or this might be your first week, so I'll review for you a little bit. We're doing this series called Simplify, going from confusion to chaos, okay? And it comes from this story of the four soils. Why do you always laugh? Why do you guys laugh at this? This is confusion to chaos. Confusion to clarity. See, I'm already confused, guys. I need to simplify this message, all right? And it comes from the parable, okay, of the four soils. And the first soil that Jesus talks about, and this is a very important story for Jesus. It's one of the things that all scholars agree that he actually said. Okay, so we're very confident that he said this story. And he gives analogies. Everybody is like four soils. The first being the path, right? The gospel, you know, is like a seed that drops on the path. But because it's on the path, people walk on the path. There's no ability for the seed to go into the soil and have any growth or root, right? So, sad. Okay? The next type of soil is what we call rocky. There you go. This is the soil, okay, that will actually go in and actually even grow some pretty flowers, okay? But because there's so many rocks in the soil, the character that has not been tested, okay, resilience not created in this person, it dies when the sun and the scorching heat come out, okay? It has no chance because there's no root for the plant to grow fruit, okay? I didn't even mean to rhyme then, but I did. The next type of soil is thorny, all right? Thorn soil. All right, this one is, the soil is good. You remove the rocks. The soil, can it plant root? The seed falls. It actually grows root. right? But it has been placed in an environment with all these thorns. And because it's so choked and surrounded by these thorns that repress any type of fruit, nothing can grow. Nothing can grow, okay? Meh, right? That's the meh emoji, okay? Now, the last soil is good, okay? And it's good soil, good roots, happy face, all this fruit. Good times, okay? Now, we do this series because the whole purpose is, if you want to make an impact in this life, if you want to be an effective human being, I will always tell somebody, be a Christian. Read the Bible. Follow Jesus. Because that is, in essence, the whole life of Jesus. To be someone that produces fruit, that is effective, that makes impact in this world now. Okay? And a lot of us, all right, I'm just going to be kind here. Probably none of us are here, all right? Unless, for the sake of argument, you know, unless you're Jesus himself, you're not here either, okay? So we struggle in these portions, okay? And simplify is all about the thorny soil. What are the things in our life that are so cluttered, that are so confusing, that is causing us, even though we have good soil, we understand the gospel, we've done the therapy, we've done the counseling, we've healed, but yet our life does not produce fruit. Our life is still ineffective. We're just living, and nothing is happening, all right? And so we've talked about the physical thorns in our environment, right? Our possessions, our materialism. And we've actually, how much did we purge now? Over 2,500 items we have donated, got out of our closet, our garages, or wherever, right? And we've donated, we've got rid of it to detach ourselves from these material things that we do not need, that are not essential to our lives, okay? And then we talked about the digital decluttering, right? Removing social media, right? Not removing, but changing the way that we use media, right? And even unfriending and unfollowing people that really trigger envy in our lives, that make us really ineffective. And then last week was a really hard message because we talked about simplifying our social environments, the friends that we need to say goodbye to, the friends that really do not support us in our vision, in our health, in being and fulfilling the person that God called us to be. We talked about that. Now, today, I want to talk about simplifying our temporal space. Do you guys know what I mean by temporal, all right? And you're like, yeah, it's that crunchy stuff on udon, right? No, temporal is a scientific way regarding time, okay? Time. We're going to simplify our... Is that not funny? I thought it was pretty good. All right. Simplify our time. How to make best use of our time. Now, is this a biblical principle? Is this something that we should be doing? Yes, and I'll prove it to you, right now. Ephesians 5, this is one of the most important statements that Paul makes in Ephesians 5. He says this, and I'm using the NASB, guys. Do you guys know the NASB? This is serious stuff, all right? If you see someone use the NASB, you better bow down because they're serious, but then run for the hills, all right? I'm just kidding. That was a joke to my friends who used the NASB there. Therefore, I use NASB, it's fine. Okay, therefore, be careful how you walk, all right? How you live your days, how you use your time, not as unwise men. See how gender-specific the NASB is? Anyways, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Whoa. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I have to clear this up because everybody is probably asking, what the heck does it mean that the days are evil, okay? The days are evil meaning that the leaders are corrupt, the world is becoming more debaucherous in Paul's time, and they are suffering great, great persecution by the Roman Empire. Does that make sense? Now you don't even have to think, you're so fixated on what does the day's evil mean, right? What, so, clarified? Okay. So, Paul has this thing about when it comes to your time, okay, when it comes to your time, I think this is a good discussion for us because when we have time, all of us have to sleep, all of us have to eat, all of us need to work, all of us need to spend time with the people that we love. I'm talking about what do we do with the other time? What do we do with our free time, okay? What do we do with our free time? Because that, how you use your free time, can make all the difference in your life. Oh, yeah. I'm getting some nodding heads in this room. You guys know what I'm talking about. How you use that extra time can make all the difference in how much impact and how effective you are in this life as a disciple of Christ. Okay? And Paul does this thing about being wise and unwise. So what does an unwise person do? He says in the next verse, don't be drunk with wine. I'm still in the NASB. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Okay, I'm going to stop here really quick because we use wine for communion. And a lot of us socially drink, okay? Oh my gosh, I can't drink. Like, Paul, I should never go to this church again. Please come back, all right? No, when Paul is talking about being drunk with wine, it is a general euphemism for heathenism, okay? Heathenism. When you say drunk with wine, this is about people that just live for pleasure. That's all they live for. They live for to fill their desires sexually, in food, in drunkenness, in drugs, and things like that. They just live for that. That's what they live for. Does that make sense? It's just kind of a general statement, okay? Don't be drunk with wine. Don't live for that. Don't always live for pleasure. That is unwise because that will ruin your life. If you live your life just living for pleasure, intaking, consuming pleasure, that will ruin your life. That is unwise. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And everyone's like, yes, right? Holy Spirit, that's the right answer, right? Here's the thing. Something happens, though, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You do a lot of stuff, okay? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but create and produce and make and design and work and bear fruit. It is impossible to have the Holy Spirit inside of you and not, right? It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what happens? You just start singing praises. You sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Among yourselves, you make music. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just make music. You make it. You make beautiful music. That is one of the things and the effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is unfortunate us as human beings that we learn more from pain and negative experiences than the positive ones. So I'm going to be effective and use the negative experiences, okay? So I really thought about this. So one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, okay, and I'm sure you guys agree with me, is the book of Haggai. You guys do devotional reading in the book of Haggai? Yeah, right? You guys know the story of Haggai? Yeah, of course, right? Everybody knows Haggai. No, of course. It is an obscure text in the Bible, but I'm going to talk about Haggai, okay? Haggai deals with some of the things about a squandering of time and procrastination and being unwise with it, okay? So Haggai is a prophet in the time of Judah where the Persian rulers, their military strength is diminishing and decreasing because it's kind of a weird time. The Persians are kind of fading and the Romans have not yet, or the Greeks have not yet rose to power. So it's this in-between time, right? And you would think, hey, our enemies are sleeping, right? They're snoozing. This is our time to rebuild our people, our nation, our geopolitical organization, whatever, right? And you would think they would do that, right? Wrong, okay? And Haggai says that these guys destroyed the temple, Solomon's temple, the house of the Lord that we built. Now all your enemies are snoozing. Why are you not building it? That is the theme, storyline, and plot of the book of Haggai. So we're going to read a little bit of the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1, all right? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, right? They're procrastinating, all right? They're pushing it off as much as they can. Why? Because if you build a temple, it's a lot of hard work, okay? It is very inconvenient. Then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? He says again here, this is a long rant that God says in the next passage. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you are putting them in your pockets filled with holes. All right? They got like 7 Visa MasterCards, right? That are just all their paychecks are going towards. Now, here is the indictment on the negative example of the people in Haggai. They are consuming more than they are producing or creating. Now, that can seem abstract to you, but let me put it in easier ways to process and digest, okay? So, where's my marker? Goodness gracious. Now, do you guys know that my brother-in-law, Sarah, who plays bass and takes photos, one of his businesses is that he is an online nutrition coach, right? And it's very complicated what he does. It's like macronutrients. You have to weigh the grams of everything and whatnot, like protein, fat, whatever, carb. But to simplify it, okay, he literally helps you burn more than you consume, okay? What happens if you eat more calories than you can burn? What happens? You get fat, all right? I know from personal experience, okay? I know from personal experience, okay? I know, like, why aren't you a client of your brother-in-law? It's a long story, okay? You get what I mean? So if you consume more calories, you intake more calories than you can burn. What happens is everybody understands you get fat, you get healthy, you get diabetes, you die, right? This is the worst case scenario, all right? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home because everyone's pretty fit in this room, I realized. So this one might be a little bit more relevant. A lot of people, especially couples I sit down with, they always ask me, Eddie, how do we save more money? Like it's some complicated thing. And I literally say, hey, so you make this, and if you spend it, you get money. So literally, I do this to them, right? And it's like, you got two options. You either decrease this, or you increase that. Very simple. But what happens? What happens when your expenses go over what you consume or spend? What happens when you spend more than you make? You go into debt. It's funny how no one said poor. It's funny. It's really funny because we can go into debt, which is delusion, by the way, right? Because you don't feel it. You don't feel it with debt, okay? I'm not against debt, but debt has a consequence, okay? Debt can, it restricts you from feeling the weight. At least, like, with the physical calorie thing, you can step on a scale and you physically see, goodness gracious, I'm eating way too many calories and I'm burning, right? But with finances, it's like, it's hidden, right? If you spend more than you make, right? Back in the ancient times, if you do that, you become a slave if you can't pay off your debt, all right? So that's finances, okay? Let's do something even more interesting. What about marriage and relationships, okay? If you take more than you give, what happens? Resentment, and resentment leads to what? Divorce. That's right. Tyler is my best student. All right? It's exactly right. If you, and then you're probably thinking, well, then if somebody is giving more, then someone is taking more, right? The secret is this: always have some cushion in between. Both give more than you take, you're always going to have some cushion in the love bank. All right? There you go. See? It's good. You learned something today, okay? Now, bringing it back to our spirituality, all right? If being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if we are made to create, if we are made like our Maker who creates something out of nothing, if we are made like Him, and if we are made to produce fruit and be effective and make an impact in this world and this life, what happens when we spend our time consuming, living for pleasure, more than the good we produce, the good that we create? What happens? And this is harsh. We become useless. We become useless. We become fruitless. We become ineffective. We become dead weight. You just consume, consume, consume. Not give back. Not produce. Not create. That is what happens. That is what happens. So it is with great urgency that I suggest to you, biblically, that the best use of our time, best use of our time is this. Best use of our time is create. Create. Create more than you consume. I'm not saying consuming is bad. I'm not saying it's bad to have a nice meal once in a while. I'm not saying it's bad to watch that one episode of Friends on Netflix for one more year. Then you have to switch over to AT&T Time Warner, okay? I'm not saying it's bad. But think about the time that you have. And I'm just simplifying it for you. I'm offering it for you to consider. If you have time, free time, extra time, consider using it to create. Create instead of consume. Give instead of take. You know what I'm saying? And some of you are like, create? Create what? I'm not creative. Now, I'm about to get third level nerd on you, but bear with me. You're going to walk out of here a lot smarter, okay? So there is something in Christian theology called the transcendentals. Does anyone know or ever heard of that term? The transcendentals? The transcendentals, okay? It is this idea. Yes, of course. I know you. Yes. I see you. I see you, okay? The transcendentals is this thing that God can be seen. Do you know that? God can be seen. His energy, His power, His presence is actually can be seen. You know how the world can see God? Through three things. I think I put it up here. It is seen through goodness, truth, and beauty. Anytime the world sees something that is good, it is God that they can see. Anytime the world sees truth and hears truth, and it is true undeniably, it is God, because all truth is God's truth. He's the owner and originator of all truth. And anytime the world sees beauty, that is God. That is God. God can only make beauty. You know why? Because a world without God, a purely atheistic God, a purely atheistic world, that means the purpose and meaning in our life is to survive. To survive and eat down the food chain. But there is no usefulness for goodness. There is no usefulness for truth. There is no usefulness for beauty in a world that is completely about survival. There is something in our soul when we see goodness, truth, beauty. Our soul longs for that. Our soul craves it. Our soul connects and feels something that is deeper. That there might be more to life than survival. There might be more to life than this physical thing. So I urge you, I'm going to use a fancy word, I implore you, create goodness, create truth, create beauty. One of the things, I don't like to talk about this, but I went to study at Stanford Graduate School of Business, and my program was in social entrepreneurship. And I love when for-profits can create good with doing the minimal amount of social evil possible, okay? Because it's inevitable. When you think about profit maximizing, you create social evil. It's just, even this, somehow this church operating, there's some evil being done. We just don't know. We don't see it, okay? And we're trying to minimize that as much as possible, right? And I get really excited about it, right? I love when entrepreneurs think of ways to create good, right? My glasses are Warby Parkers, okay? Because they create good in this world, all right? I'm sure they create some social evil, but at least they're trying to offset it with producing some good, okay? They're creating more than they consume, right? Religion, nonprofits, humanitarian work. This world needs more good. Do you agree? Because it has so much bad. It has so much evil. And if good people are not creating good, then this world will just become more and more evil. Truth. If you're in the sciences, if you're in the medical field, people need to know more and more about research, right? People need to know about what drugs to take, what things to avoid. We don't use fluoride in our toothpaste anymore. Like, all these things, right? We need people who understand and have a science background to create good, create education. We need more of that. Beauty. Now, if you are an artist, actually, I'll say this first. If you like to go to the gym, I commend you. Because the greatest piece of art that God has created is what? The human body. Okay? And I'm not talking about squatting all day to get that, you know what I mean? Right? Just to get that curves, that Kim K body. I'm not talking about that. But hey, let's treat this well. Right? Let's treat this well. It is a gift from God and is beautiful. Right? I don't mind a little chub. It's fine, you know? But hey, let's burn more than we consume, guys, okay? So that's beauty. But again, if you're an artist, if you're a creative, if you're a photographer, if you're a designer, if you're a dancer, if you're a performer, if you're a musician, create. If you have free time, create. Create, create, create. Because when the world sees beauty, when the world sees art, when the world sees creativity, I'm letting you know, that is how the world can see God in a tangible way. What is the best use of our time? I strongly encourage you, I implore you, I almost beg you, create. Use it to create. Create good. Create truth. Create beauty. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for my friends that have come here this Sunday to listen to how to simplify their lives, to simplify their environments, their material things, their social relationships, their friendships, their romantic relationships, their digital ecosystems and spaces. And now we talk about our time. So many things are demanding our time. Demanding our time. Hanging out with friends, watching that binge-worthy show, checking Instagram, reading the news, checking our email. There's so many things that are demanding our time. But in order to be this person that produces fruit, in order to be this person who is effective, that can make an impact, all the difference is made in that time, how we use the best use of our time. And I pray that we not be like the people in Haggai that just live for pleasure, that consume more than we create and build for the kingdom. Because as we know in that story, a devastating drought came and they had nothing left because they built nothing. They saved nothing. They stewarded nothing. They managed nothing. So God, I pray that we walk out of this room this Sunday a lot more wise, convicted, motivated to live like the wise person that chooses to create some good. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be anything. A blog post, a card, a drawing, an Instagram post, a piece of music, a beat, singing on the street, sharing that piece of research that is game-changing to the world. God, I pray that we would feel just this conviction to give to the world, to produce and do good. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we want to invite you to stay connected with us. Find us on Instagram at HugChurch or at HugChurch.com. Until next week, a huge, huge hug from Eddie and myself.